Of course, our speaker today is Larry Jervis, and he's our contractor at the church, but he also preaches. So we're going to turn this sermon over to him.
That might be an unusual image to start a Sabbath sermon, huh? Good morning, everyone. As Mr. DeMello was telling you, my name is Larry Jervis. And I'm your general contractor for the new building. And I know what a big step of faith that new building is for you. I see the number of folks here, and that project is a big undertaking for this group. I know that. We are doing our very best to be respectful of your offerings and to use the money as wisely as possible, to be good stewards of all the offerings that are put forward for that new building. I've been working with Hayward this week. He and I have been trying to finish up the interior framing. You know, the Maranatha folks did a wonderful job, but they didn't get it 100%. And some of the things, Hayward will tell you, some of the things they did, we had to redo. So, you know, when you have that many people working, it's hard to keep track of all that's going on. Some of the doorways weren't just exactly right, too wide, too narrow, too short, too tall. So we were tweaking a lot of things this week. And I wanted to tell you that this is my Seventh-day Adventist church. So I've had a little bit of experience doing these, and many of them have been about this size, you know, the project size, some bigger, but many about this size. I built a church 3 years ago, in 2013, for the Pittsboro, North Carolina church, and they were in a very similar situation that you're in right now. They had a small downtown church. They were stifled by the facility. To get into the men's room, you had to step next to the toilet so you could close the door. You know, it was so small. Not that your bathroom is like that, but their facility was lacking. We put a big addition, almost doubling the space on the Pittsboro church. And we took all the old church and turned it into sanctuary space. All the bathrooms, the foyer, everything all became sanctuary space. And we built a new foyer, new bathrooms, new entryway. They have experienced such growth. They are so thrilled. Amen. They have young families. Their fellowship hall is too small. They're already talking to me about how we can expand it. Of course, they've got the debt from the first project that they're working on. They said, well, we got to get that under control before we can do anything. I said, I understand. These things aren't free. And they cost real money. But they're very, very happy that the new building did exactly what they wanted. You know, it gave them the opportunity to draw in new people and to expand their congregation. As a matter of fact, they've grown so much, they've started a satellite church. So a few of their families have gone and started a new church. And they couldn't have done that with the old group that they had. They were just barely making it, you know. So I wanted to also mention Tuesday, I've known for a couple weeks that I was going to preach today. And last Tuesday, Brian came over to the new church site, and I asked Brian, are we ready to go with a PowerPoint over at the old church? And he said, yeah, as long as you have a VGA connection on your computer. And I said, well, I don't. I have an HDMI connection. He said, oh boy, we got issues, you know. So thankfully, Brian got right on it. He bought a converter that transfers the digital signal to analog, and we tested it yesterday, and as you can see, the images actually work. So thanks to Brian for his help with the AV issues, or we wouldn't have had PowerPoint today. Matter of fact, I've got a second sermon in the bag there that doesn't need PowerPoint, just in case, you know. So we were ready to go either way. All right, that takes care of some of the introductions. I'd like to introduce to you this Saudi prince. His name is Prince Awalid ben Talal, this fellow right here. Prince Awalid is one of the most wealthy individuals on the planet Earth. His net worth is approximately $32 billion. Prince Awalid is a member of the Saudi royal family. His father was Prince Talal Al Saud, brother of the late King Abdullah. Prince Awalid currently has two wives and two ex-wives. Prince Awalid's primary residence, here's his primary residence, called the Kingdom Palace, has 250,000 square feet, 317 rooms, and 100 staff to take care of it. He is currently constructing a 4 million square foot resort called the Kingdom Oasis. He's kind of the Donald Trump of Saudi Arabia. I mean, his holdings are mostly big real estate holdings. Prince Awalid travels by air in a little 747 custom made for him. And he travels by water in his little yacht, which was owned by Donald Trump previously. The prince bought that from Donald Trump. As you can see, the prince has all the world has to offer. Now, let me switch gears a little bit. Do you remember a radio show called with Paul Harvey? You remember Paul Harvey? And the rest of the story. There you go. I'm not the only one old enough to remember Paul Harvey, right? He had a syndicated radio program, and it was available all over the country. Paul Harvey would give you some interesting details of his latest story, and then he would stop right when it was getting good, and he'd say, "Stay tuned for the rest of the story." And they'd cut away to a commercial or something. Well, I'd like you to stay tuned for the rest of the story of Prince Awalid ben Talal. We're going to get back to the prince in a few minutes. But before I get into the meat of the message this morning, would you bow your heads with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I count it a privilege to be standing in the pulpit of your remnant church this morning. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would accompany this message, that those that are gathered here today would receive a Sabbath day's blessing for having been here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked, what is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what would you say? You might say, preparing the world for the second coming of Jesus. You might say, proclaiming the three angels' messages. And both of those answers would be correct. I'd like to propose to you that the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church could also be described as preparing the world for the close of probation. I think this is a fair statement because those who are prepared for the close of probation will also be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. Right now, there are three classes of people in the world. Those who choose to receive the seal of God. I hope all you are amongst that group. Those who choose to receive the mark of the beast. And those who have not made a choice. At the close of probation, there are only going to be two classes of people in the world. There will no longer be any who are undecided. All will have either decided for Jesus and received the seal of God, or will have rejected Jesus and received the mark of the beast. The division of all people into only two camps, the saved and the lost, is consistent with what Jesus taught in at least five of his parables. The parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the net where there are good fish and there are bad fish, the parable of the 10 virgins, five virgins had extra oil for their lamps and five did not, the parable of the men with talents, those who used their gifts and those who did not, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. All of these parables teach that there are going to be only two classes of people when Jesus returns. those who are saved and those who are lost. Let's look a little bit closer at the close of probation. The close of probation can be understood as both a process and as a point in time. First, let's look at the close of probation as a process. One of the distinctive fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is our understanding of Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And that is the title of our 24th fundamental belief, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. No other denomination understands the types and symbols of the ancient Hebrew sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary the way the Seventh-day Adventist Church does. In understanding the close of probation as a process, there are three closely related terms we need to be familiar with, and you may already be familiar with these. The investigative judgment, Christ's mediatorial ministry, and the antitypical Day of Atonement. In regard to the close of probation as a process, these three terms are all speaking to the same time period. Christ, our great high priest, right now is cleansing the heavenly sanctuary of sin and mediating before the throne of grace on our behalf. In the typical Hebrew sanctuary service, on the Day of Atonement, the sanctuary was cleansed by the blood of animal sacrifices. In the heavenly sanctuary, in the antitypical Day of Atonement, the sanctuary is cleansed by the blood of our precious Redeemer. The records of all who have ever lived are being investigated. The investigative judgment began at the close of the 2300-day prophecy in 1844 and will finish when Jesus, our high priest, determines there is no one left who is going to make a decision for salvation. So this close of probation as a process has been going on for 172 years. Let's look at two quotes from the Great Controversy. When the work of investigation shall be ended, when the cases of those who in all ages have professed to the followers of Christ have been examined and decided, and not till then probation will close. And one more from Great Controversy 490. When the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all who have been decided for life or death. The destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. When Jesus finishes the investigative judgment process in the heavenly sanctuary, this is the close of probation as a specific point in time. And that's the title of my message today, When Michael Stands. That is the point in time. Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who is Jesus, stands up and pronounces, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." When Michael stands up, all decisions have been made. The righteous and holy will be righteous and holy for all eternity. The unjust and filthy will be unjust and filthy until they are burned up after the second resurrection. The decision Jesus makes to leave the heavenly sanctuary is his recognition that all the decisions have been made and there is no one left to decide for salvation. Can you imagine how difficult it will be for Jesus to say to the Father, "Father, there is no one left to be saved. Everyone who is going to accept my sacrifice has made their decision. It is time for us to close probation." Why has God given us this probationary period? Why doesn't God just close probation without warning? I've come up with what I think are at least three reasons. There may be some others. God is love. Amen. Jesus loves all his created beings and died that we might accept his sacrifice and spend eternity with him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead are working to save as many souls as possible. Number two, God is not going to allow evil to go on indefinitely. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. He is going to restore righteousness to this rebellious planet. Just as in the days of Noah, we are approaching a time when it could be said of our world, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We are almost there now. Number three, God wants us to know what he is doing. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets." God knows the end from the beginning. He has granted this probationary time for the great controversy to come to a conclusion. Regarding the close of probation, there is a personal decision for each one of us that we need to make. Are we going to receive the seal of God, or are we going to receive the mark of the beast? When we settle into the truth to where we cannot be moved, we will receive the seal of God and our probation will be closed. Revelation 7:1-4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. In verse 3, we see in the revelation the winds of strife are being held off until the saints are sealed in their foreheads. This is the time we are living in now. Jesus is having the angels hold the winds of strife so that we can be sealed. Soon, as those winds are allowed to blow more and more, the little chime of trouble will come to wake up this world and to wake up Jesus' beloved church. The troubles that we see in the world today are just rumblings of much greater troubles still to come. From the Seventh Bible Commentary, "The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who have no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time." Look at the bold part of that passage. Oh, I don't have a bold part. "While the door is closed to those who would not enter." Well, it's bold here. I don't know why. "While the door is closed to those who would not enter." The spirit of prophecy is referring to those who have known or who have had the opportunity to know the truth and have neglected following the truth. Those who have had the opportunity to know the truth and those who have known the truth are going to be held responsible for that. This prophecy is clearly talking about the destructive judgments that will come before the close of probation, because those who learn and accept the truth are still able to be saved. This is what God's destructive judgments before the close of probation are all about, waking this world up so everyone is provided an opportunity to know the truth and have an opportunity to decide for life or for death. Excuse me. After the close of probation, Jesus will allow the four angels to let loose the winds of strife, and the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation shall shake the foundations of this earth to its core. Those who have received the mark of the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The last seven plagues fall on those who have received the mark, and they realize the terrible mistake they have made, but it is too late. The time of probation is closed. Listen how Scripture describes this scene from Revelation chapter 6. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I'm aware that these are not always the most pleasant things to talk about. I hope you are like me. I would rather know the truth, even if it may be hard to hear. Jesus, through the spirit of prophecy, has given us more insight into these events than any other people on the face of the earth. How could we turn away and say, "I'm not interested in knowing what God is going to do"? I don't want to step on anyone's toes too hard, but I've got to ask, are we interested in preparing for the close of probation, or am I just whistling in the wind? Why do we have so many of our churches dying? Why are there so few people in Sabbath school? Where are the people for prayer meeting? What are we doing that is more important? Maybe we'll have to wait until persecution comes to take these things more seriously. Listen to this from the pen of inspiration. Great controversy again. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented, but multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Do you believe Jesus is coming back soon?
Yes.
Amen. I do too. You know, if you believe Jesus is coming back soon, the close of probation is sooner. You know that, right? If Jesus is coming back soon, the time of trouble is sooner. Do you want to be ready?
Yes.
I do. Believe me, I am preaching to myself as much as to you all. Do you want to receive the seal of God?
Yes.
Do you want to receive the latter rain?
Amen.
Do you want to be part of the 144,000?
Amen.
Do you want to go home with Jesus?
Amen.
This is what is at stake. Sometimes I think we have been preaching and teaching these things for so long that they have become disinteresting to some of us. One of my favorite singer-songwriters, his name is Fernando Ortega. Anyone heard of Fernando Ortega? I think I have all of his spiritual stuff. It's really good. He has a song called "I Will Wait for My Change." It is written from the perspective of Job speaking to God, from Job chapter 14. It says in the chorus of the song, "All the days of my struggle, I will wait for my change. I will wait for my change to come." Only do not hide your face from me. Do not take your hand away. Don't take your hand away. I will wait for my change to come. I love this song because I believe Fernando Ortega, like Job, is reaching out to the Lord. I hear him saying, Lord, help me hold on. By thy grace, Lord, I will hold on to thee to the end. Lord, regardless of the struggles along the way, I will trust in you. I will wait for my change to come. Friends, probation is soon to close. We need to fervently, patiently wait for our change to come. You know, before the close of probation, God's people will have holy characters. God's people will be holy and perfect in Jesus. Amen. Perfection can be a pretty scary topic. I know that I am nowhere near perfect. There is no way I can measure up to perfection. Yet the scriptures clearly call for the saints to be made perfect. There are just three verses regarding perfection that I'd like to share with you. There are at least a dozen more I could have chosen. From Colossians chapter 1. There we go. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And from 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to make an analogy between perfection and a growing plant. Let's say a corn plant, a stalk of corn. When the plant is 6 inches tall, is it perfect? I believe it's perfect when it's 6 inches tall, just the way God made it to be. When it's 24 inches tall, is it perfect? Yes. When the plant is mature, full of golden ears, is it perfect? It's perfect. In the same way, we can be perfect in Christ. If we hold on to Jesus every step of the way, he will provide the character changes we need. When we first come to Jesus in love and repentance, he imputes his righteousness in place of our filthiness, and we are made perfect in Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. As we come to him each day and beseech his forgiveness, his love, and his grace, he imparts his righteousness to us a little more each day. In this way, we walk a little closer to him, and in his righteousness, we are made perfect. We can no more earn our way to heaven than we can make ourselves perfect. It is only through this personal, continual connection with Jesus that we are made perfect. Perfect in Christ Jesus. If we do our part by staying connected to Jesus, he will do his part, bringing us into perfection. We can't do his part. We can only do our part. Do you remember how we started this morning with Prince Al-Waleed bin Talal? There he is again. Well, here is the rest of the story. Compared to you and me, without Jesus, Prince Al-Waleed is a pauper. Would you trade salvation for the riches of Prince Al-Waleed? Is there anything in this world that is worth giving up Jesus for? Here's the bottom line for me. The prince can have his riches. Give me Jesus. If it is your desire to be ready for the close of probation, if it is your desire to hold on to Jesus, regardless of what may come, would you stand with me, please? Amen. Beloved, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.